order that we may be a part of all that you are doing at this time. In Jesus' name. Amen. We come to that point of in the evening where I get to preach, which is my favourite. I don't get to lead services the way that, like, whole service. I don't get a whole service handed over to me so much. No. Paul is shaking head going, no, because he doesn't do it very well. Usually somebody else is doing the service, and I just get all revved up in the seat, ready to preach. All revved up, that was a joke. And you know, wherever I go, that tends to be. So it's a real pleasure to be able to lead the whole service. I was thinking back, you know, being slightly sentimental about coming here and everything else. And as I was preparing this sermon and talking to God about it, and I was like, I remember my first sermon in this church. I was 16 years old, and the house groups had been given the responsibility of leading a service. I don't know whose idea that was. They probably regretted it afterwards. And everybody in the house group that I was in turned to me and said, well, you can do the sermon. I never preached before. My sermon was about 3.5 minutes long, but I've grown since then. And so are my sermons, haven't they? Yes. So don't expect 3.5 minutes tonight. What I want to talk about is the king and the kingdom. If you asked a lot of people what the message of the Gospels is about, or what the essence of the gospel of Jesus' message is about, they may have come up with some different answers. They may say that, well, Jesus preached about love, and that would be true, but that was not the essence of what he preached. In fact, in the Synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus only speaks about love twice. That took me by surprise when I was doing some research on that. In John's Gospel, it's slightly different, and the balance is brought back. And I'm not saying that Jesus didn't speak about love, but that wasn't the focus of his ministry, but it came into it. I mean, I remember somebody saying the essence of the gospel is salvation through justification by faith. Well, that's not what Jesus preached about. That was unraveled a little bit later on, as after the cross we begin to understand more about the cross. Actually, Mark sums up the preaching of Jesus saying that he went around and announced that the kingdom of God was at hand. The kingdom of God was at hand. In fact, when he spoke to some of the Pharisees, he said, the kingdom has come among you. How is that possible that the kingdom had come among them? Because the king had turned up. The king had arrived. Jesus, the word king and Messiah and Lord were all tangled together, all woven together in their understanding. So that if you were talking about Messiah, you were talking about a king. If you were talking about the Lord, you were talking about a king. And when Peter said, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, he was saying, you're the king. And one of the problems we have is we don't really understand biblical kings because it's not a part of our culture. Our culture sees a king or a monarch as somebody who's constitutional, hasn't got any real power because the power is in parliament. And so we don't understand that kind of position of being a king with absolute authority and absolute power. But we're going to discuss what it means to serve King Jesus tonight and what kind of king Jesus is. Because if we can understand that about him and understand the nature of the kingdom, then we are going to be more effective in our outreach. Let me explain as I go on. So let me get to my first point. I'm usually a lot slower at getting to my first point. I've usually preached half a sermon and go, this is point one. But I want to get straight into point one so that I can explain what I mean. This is it. When we claim Jesus is Lord or King, we are proclaiming that Jesus is our everything. That everything that is part of our life is under his rule and under his authority. Because we so often say it, you know, we've sung about Jesus being king. We pray about Jesus being king, and we understand that statement. It's almost like one of those hook lines of being in church life. In fact, one of my first Bibles, I wrote it on the, you know, we had a habit in the 80s. Do you remember? I used to write stuff on the thing. Can't do it now, it's because it's gold leaf. But you say, and I wrote Jesus is King. But at the time, I didn't realize the impact of what that meant for Jesus to be my king. Because the kind of king Jesus is means he has absolute authority over my life. That every part of my life is under his control, under his authority, under his lordship. That is the Alpha and Omega means there is nothing outside of his kingship in my life. Whether that's going to work or resting or my leisure time, my relationships, my being a father, being a husband, whatever it is, and whatever I do is under his authority and under his lordship. Every sermon and every aspect of church life under his lordship. One of the things, I've got a bit of a bee in my bonnet at the moment because I've heard so many sermons recently where if you actually took God out of the sermon, the sermon will probably still stand up because it's almost like a motivational talk to get going. And my understanding of Christianity isn't like that at all. It's not about what I do for God, it's what God can do through me because I allow him to do it. Because most of the stuff that God is asking us to do, we're incapable of doing. Or if we take control of it and try and do it anyway, we're going to mess it up. And that's true. I only have to look at my ministry over the years and think, that's where I messed up because I tried to do it for God instead of allowing God to do it through me. And it's understanding that authority of Jesus to give the command and my willingness to allow him to be the kind of king that has that authority in my life. So often we seem to want to write the rules for God and tell God how he ought to behave among us. We want to say, well, you have to do this because I prayed about it. I think some people's understanding of prayer and coming to God is almost like rubbing a genie in a lamp and expecting God to respond to our wishes and requests. But actually, the king that we serve, he rules the world, and it is his world. And we should just have the greatest delight in doing whatever he asks of us. So when we claim that Jesus is Lord, we're proclaiming that Jesus is everything. That there's nothing out in our lives out of his sphere of authority. And that's where the Apostle Paul was. When he's writing to the church in Philippi, when he's writing to the church in Philippi, he's writing because he's concerned about them. He has had to flee from Philippi. I don't know if you remember the story. He went to Philippi in order to plant a church, which he did very successfully. But trouble was caused by a slave girl who was possessed by a demonic spirit. Paul got fed up about this, cast the spirit out. The owners realized that their chance of making money had gone. And they had Paul and Silas, who was his companion at the time, thrown in jail. They're locked in the stocks, their backs are beaten and bloody. And in the middle of the night, they're singing songs. God miraculously delivered them from the cell. And the jailer and his household become Christians. That's not the way I fancy doing evangelism, to be perfectly honest. But it was God's way. And if you remember, God said to Ananias, who we're going to discuss again in a minute, he said, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my namesake. Actually, some of that health and wealth gospel is a nonsense when you look at the scriptures and you see what Paul went through in order to proclaim and joyfully proclaim that Jesus is Lord and King. So he's in Philippi, and he's had to leave. He's kind of escorted out of Philippi. He ended up in Thessalonica, and then he ends up in prison, and he's probably in prison in Rome that he wrote the book to the Philippians. And he's writing to remind them and to encourage them because he's so delighted with everything he's hearing about the church of Philippi. And the passage we have read to us is all about Jesus. He's saying, you want to be a great disciple, you want to be a successful disciple, then you've got to do it the way Jesus demonstrated. He says this. Let me reread this to you. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset, or have the same thinking, the same kind of thoughts as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to use to his own advantage. Let me retranslate that, because the Greek says, actually, something to hold on to. It says, did not consider equality with God something to hold on to. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being born in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of a cross. So Paul's writing to the church and saying, this is our Saviour. This is our King. This is the Lord who we serve. He's not one who kept a hold of his divine privileges, but he allowed himself, in obedience to God, to come down. If you read that whole passage, have you noticed the shape of it? You notice the shape of Philippians chapter 2? It goes like Jesus coming down, down, down. It's like a V shape. And then at the bottom, you hit a therefore, and it goes back up. Therefore, God highly exalted him. And that's the shape of that, because Jesus abased himself. And this is the nature of the King that we serve. This is who we serve. And Paul is saying, that's a King who's worthy to be served, and the only one. Because all around the Roman provinces, there were signs that said, Caesar is Lord. And Paul is saying, no, that's not right. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. So when we claim that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is King, we're proclaiming that everything in our lives is under his lordship and under his authority. Now the question is it? And if it isn't, how do we get there? Here's my second point. Jesus the King is not only our ruler, but also the example of how to be ruled over. Jesus the King is not only our ruler, but also the example of how to be ruled over. And this is what Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. Jesus is our King, but he's also our example of how to be ruled over. So Jesus should be obeyed. Whatever he's asking of you, whatever he's commanding of you, you know, he's got it in control. Whatever he wants in my life, he should be able to have it. If he is my Lord, then I should be quick to obey, knowing that he'll supply the need and he'll supply the power in order for the job to be done. But Jesus is not only the King and ruler, he's the example of how to be ruled over. Let's look again at the passage. It says, lost my place here because I'm looking at the paper, not my Bible. He did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, he was found in appearance of man. He humbled himself. Can you see it going down? He humbled himself, eventually becoming obedient even to death. Death of a cross. So he didn't use his divine privileges. If you want an example of where to see that, have a look at the temptations. Have a look at the temptations. Because the devil comes along to Jesus and says, you're hungry. He says, you're God's son. If you're the son of God, turn these stones into bread. What the devil wanted him to do was to take his divine privileges back again and demonstrate by bypassing the cross that he was God. He says, if you're the son of God, throw yourself off the pinnacle of this temple. Everybody will see you, the son of God. Job done. They'll worship you. But that would have bypassed the cross. It was the resurrection that proved the divinity of Jesus. And if Jesus had taken his divine privileges and turned the stones into bread, he would have bypassed the cross in order to demonstrate that he was the Son of God. Or if he'd thrown himself off the temple, or he'd, you know, any of the other things that Satan wanted him to do. He didn't consider equality with God something to hold on to. Rather, he made himself a servant. That's demonstrated right there towards the end as he takes a slave's job, the lowest slave of all, and wipes the feet of his disciples. You know, when it gets to Peter and Peter reacts and says, "No, not me, Lord." We read it kind of like, "No, not me, Lord. You're not washing my feet." But actually, we don't get the horror of what Peter thought, because he said, "You are the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. You're the King. You are the one that I should back down to." And all of a sudden, his king is stooping at his feet like a slave. And not just a slave, the lowest slave, wiping the dust off his feet. And Peter recoils in horror. And we ought to see the horror of that moment in Peter's face. He could not comprehend that the King, his Jesus, his Messiah, would do such a thing. But Paul says this is the mindset we should have. This is the way we should be thinking about ourselves in relationship to others, in serving the church and in serving the world. That actually we humble ourselves and take on the nature of being servants to each other and the church, and to the world, rather. That's how the King demonstrates being ruled over. Do you remember some of the things Jesus said? "The words I say are the words that my Father in heaven gives me," or "I only do the things that my Father tells me to do." Jesus subjected himself to the authority of God the Father. So our King not only rules over us, but he is the example of how we are ruled over. He took on the very nature of a servant, and his obedience to death was to the extreme, and most likely will never be asked to take that step of obedience. The cross was grueling. The cross was horrifying. Not just because of the nature of what that crucifixion was, but because what Jesus had to go through and the rejection of the Father and the sin that was placed upon him and the wrath of God that was put upon him so that we could be freed from it. And the Apostle Paul says this. He says, that's our example. You want to know what it's like to be a disciple and to be a successful disciple? You've got to humble yourself. Take on the nature of a servant. Obey the King, because the King loves you. Do you remember what Jesus said? And he said, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, you've got to be the servant of every single person. This is what discipleship is all about. This is how the King requires our obedience. But, and there's a but, we get to the bottom of that V, and it says, therefore, God highly exalted him. Now, Paul didn't have to stop there. He could have stopped at even death on a cross. He could have stopped right there, because that was his example. You should become servants. But with God, when we respond in obedience, there's a therefore. And God lifts us back up and he gives us places of privilege and honour. In fact, later on, he used to write these words, "Humble yourself under God's almighty hand." When he talks about his almighty hand, it means under his power, under his authority. "Humble yourself under God's mighty hand, that he may exalt you in due time." In other words, you become a servant and God will take you from one position and put you in another and another. Now, this isn't a sermon about gaining position of authority in church or being put on a pedestal or anything else. I'm talking about positions of privilege in serving the King. The opportunity to speak and to proclaim the gospel is an opportunity of privilege. God may exalt you to a place where you can speak to somebody that you never thought you'd get the opportunity to speak to. The position of honour that God may exalt you to is to be able to share with the church your testimony. I'm not talking about being a church leader or being a preacher or being anything else that people consider positions of power in church. I'm talking about being in a position where you can teach for the King and proclaim the King's message. Those are places God exalts us to, where we can share. in the first church where I was pastor, there's a little building called Ebenezer, and there was a deacon in that church, and he was a pain in the neck, to be honest, but he loved God dearly. He would come to me and say, God woke me up in the middle of the night and he's given me this word. And I'd look at it and it didn't make any sense whatsoever, but God gave it to him in the middle of the night. So I was responsible for praying through with him and that. And he loved sharing his testimony. He absolutely adored sharing his testimony. He would share his testimony at the drop of a hat wherever he was. He was a businessman. Whenever he went to some kind of businessman's meeting, he had a camping shop. He would share his testimony. He didn't care who was there or whether the opportunity was a good one or a bad one. He'd share it. He was at a churches together meeting. And nobody asked him, but he decided to share his testimony. He stood up, and in the middle of his testimony, he had a heart attack and died. And you know what? I went to the funeral, and I took part in the funeral. And everybody there were talking about how he spoke about his testimony, how he loved God, and how God had given him opportunity after opportunity. And I just got this image in my head of him dying and getting to heaven halfway through his testimony and God going, you better finish it. But you know, what a privilege to be exalted in that way. Because he was obedient. Jesus is King, not only as our ruler, but as our example of how to be ruled over. He lowered himself, taking on the nature of a servant. Are you willing to do that? Are you ready to serve his church, his people? Are you ready to serve, perhaps in a way you've never done before? Perhaps God's challenging you about something right at this very moment, and you're thinking, ooh, can I do that? Can I get my hands dirty for God? Because there'll come a point where God will say, okay, we're going to put you in a privileged position where you can share with my people what you're doing. Or you can go and tell that person over the road about me. I'll open up an opportunity. Serving the King is extending the kingdom. The kingdom is not a geographical place. It's wherever the reign and rule of God is. And the delight of God is that his kingdom should be extended across every border and every nation. His reign and his rule. And to be a part of that, we need to serve each other. We need to serve the world. And we need to get our hands dirty for Jesus. I'm looking at the clock and thinking, I've got time to get my final point in. A lady came up to me after my last sermon at St. John's and went, you know, you preached for over 25 minutes. And I went, oh, yeah. And she went, you preach quite fast, don't you? I said, well, I've got an hour's sermon. I've got to kind of condense it into the 25 minutes you give me. My final point, living completely under the authority of the King allows God to work through us, accomplishing those things we could never do for ourselves. I want to go back to my point that actually, if you take God out of some sermons, the sermon will still stand because it's more of a motivational speech. Actually, what our discipleship is when we are servants, we're in a place where God is able to use us. I started the sermon, started the service with a quote from the psalmist who said, the Lord is high, but is near to the low, but the proud he sees from far away. If we're full of pride and we're full of our own selfish ambition and everything else that Paul talks about right at the beginning of this passage that we had read to us, then God is limited in the way that he can use us. But if we are humble and ready to be used, then actually God will do the work through us. And that's where I want to get to. It's not about what we do, it's that ability of God in us to bring about the purposes of God, where we are the servants and God uses us. Not like sort of puppets, but as willing vessels of his glory. It's not about what we do for God, it's allowing God to do his work and preach his message and touch the broken world through the power of the Holy Spirit through us because we are willing to be subject to the King. Jesus was willing to be subject to the authority of the Father and stripped himself of his divine privileges, didn't hold on to them, but rather took on the nature of a servant and therefore was able to accomplish salvation for the whole human race if they would receive it. When we humble ourselves, maybe not on such a grand scale, but God is able to use willing vessels by filling them full of his power and his authority and putting the words in their mouths in order to be able to preach the gospel. How do we be effective? By letting God work through us. It's not about what we do for God, it's about what God can do in us when we are willing. Living completely under the authority of the King allows God to work through us, accomplishing those things we can never do for ourselves. Final story from the Bible. It's always got to be from the Bible. It's always got to be about Jesus. Jesus speaks to a man in prayer called Ananias, right sort of a few chapters into the book of Acts. You know this story. If you've read the book of Acts, you'll come across it. Ananias is just described as a certain disciple. Well, that could be said about every single one of us, couldn't it? I'm a certain disciple, you're a certain disciple. But God speaks to Ananias and says to him, I want you to go to a street called Straight. When you get that out right, that's good. When you go to a street called Straight, and I want you to pray with a man called Saul of Tarsus because he is praying. And Ananias has this discussion with the Lord. This is the grace of God, isn't it? When you can argue with God, but he still gets his own way. And Ananias goes, oh, Lord, I've heard about this man. I don't want anything to do with that man. He is here with the authority of the chief priest, and he's chucking Christians in prison. Ananias, sometimes we read these things as if with no emotion. We just read them because they're familiar. But Ananias must have been trembling in his sandals when he heard that from God. Now, we could have done some spiritual manipulation, go, oh, that was trying, the devil trying to trick me. But Ananias knew that was Jesus speaking to him. And he's got two choices. He speaks to God about it and says, I've heard about this man. And he's almost saying to God, are you sure? And Jesus says to him, go your way, because he is my appointed vessel to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Ananias goes and he walks. You know, I think Ananias was having a conversation with God all on that journey there. He walks in the door where Paul is, or Saul of Tarsus is. He sticks his hands on his head and says, Brother Saul, God who appeared to you on Jesus, who appeared to you on the road here, has sent me. That is a man, just a certain disciple, we're told in the book of Acts. We don't hear anything else about him, but he's just a certain disciple. He is under the authority of the King. And he might have been trembling all the way to street called Straight, but he's under the authority of the King. And God speaks through him. And he lays his hands on Saul and the scales fall from his eyes and Saul is baptized, becomes the Apostle Paul, and we know the rest. And everything that Paul the Apostle does from that point on, Ananias has a part of, because he was obedient to King Jesus. Do you see what I'm trying to say? It may not be easy sometimes when we hear what God wants us to do, but we're under the authority of the King. And when the King calls, we should respond, even if we're trembling in our boots. Because when we're willing servants, the King will work through us to accomplish his purpose. And in this day and age, where it seems the church is losing its voice, where it's being mocked and criticized, where nobody takes any notice, the King is still on the move. The King is still speaking. The King still requires servants who will listen, who will respond, and will be vessels of his anointing, because he will speak through us. Let's pray.